Christians. The Apostle Paul lays this down clearly in 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Thirdly, when the Bible talks about the sin of worldliness, it doesn't mean you can't have an interest in anything else but the Bible and Christianity, such as the topics of science, art, literature, or the latest news events, or to care nothing about your country, or to be indifferent to the moral direction of your country and the world. The problem occurs when we get too interested in these things, when we become consumed with and obsessed with these legitimate studies and pursuits. Fourth, to avoid being worldly doesn't mean you can act so eccentric and strange in your dress and manners, in your demeanor and tone of voice, that people think you're weird and that there's something odd about you. We need to be careful and avoid attracting unnecessary attention to ourselves because we want to make a fashion statement, or we want every eye drawn to us because there are certain features about our physical being or our winsome personality that we want to attract others by. No. If you're thoughtless about these things and reckless because you want to make a statement in your fashion or in your knowledge about yourself under the pretext of Christian liberty, you may give occasion to the unsaved to ridicule Christianity. You also appear very self-centered and self-righteous. You're communicating and broadcasting to others that everything is about you instead of about the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly, to be separate from the world doesn't mean you remove yourself from people and become a recluse or a monk. That's not what the Bible means when it talks about be separate. To shut ourselves away from the world in solitude or in some monastery or cave and believe this is being separate from the world is to fall into the same delusion as monks and nuns and hermits who sequester themselves away from physical contact with society and believe that this is godly. Now, this is what we don't mean by worldliness. Let's then look at our first point, the meaning of worldliness. What do we mean by separation from the world? Well, in our text, 6 times the word world occurs from verse 15 down through verse 17, and it means cosmos. That's the Greek translation. It's a common word in the Greek and is frequently used. There are a variety of meanings for the word cosmos, and for this conference, we're going to reduce our focus to the 3 most common definitions of the word world. The first main meaning is the creation, that is the physical universe, the earth, or material objects. When someone said, if he gained the whole world and lose his soul, that's material things. So the world can mean material things, it could mean the physical universe, or the planets. The second meaning is of cosmos is the world of humanity, that is mankind in general. The lump of human beings together. We read in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Again, we read, the gospel preached in the whole world. So this is referring to the world of humanity. His brothers told Jesus to show himself to the world. Look, the world has gone out after him. Again, the world of humanity. And the third meaning is of cosmos is the sinful world order or the world system of evil. It is this third view that our text primarily refers to, the world system of evil and the world's philosophies that oppose God. This is seen in unregenerate mankind in the world. where we read, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The world evil system of sin, as well as the sins of his people. Again, we read in John 16, "He will convict the world concerning sin." And again, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But also the world system that is opposed to God and man's sinful activity in the world is meant by cosmos here in 1 John 2:15. Some scriptural support for this is seen in 1 Corinthians 1:20. "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Again, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In Colossians 2, we read about the elementary principles of the world. And in James 4, the friendship of the world is enmity toward God. And on, "Do not love the world." And so, the world spoken of in being separate from the world is that system opposed to God. But the world in this sense also means the dominion of the devil in this world. We read about this in several places, such as John 14, "The prince of this world is cast out." Again, "The spirit of the world." Again, "He that is in the world." So it's talking about the devil's dominion in this world. All three of these ideas connected with the sinful world order, or the world system of evil, that is unregenerate mankind in general, and the world system that's opposed to God, as well as the dominion of the devil in this world, are all together meaning that we are to be separate from these three things, these three activities. So, now that we understand what the world means, what are the biblical principles concerning the believer's responsibility to the world? You and I have two primary responsibilities. First, disengagement or separation. We are to be disengaged, detached, and separated from this third idea of the world with three components forming this idea. We are to be disengaged from the dominion of the devil in this world, from the world system of evil, from unregenerate mankind in terms of being friends with them. And then the second idea is engagement or involvement. Let's look at the first one, detachment or separation. The idea of separation from the world is being detached from the world and joined to the Lord. A Christian doesn't float around in a vacuum if he's detached or separated from the world, just floating around out there, doing what he wants to do, having relationships that he wants to have. No, to be detached inherently means that you are joined to something else. That is the picture of separation. You're separate from the world, but then you are attached to Christ. And this is what the Lord means in 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." If we are no longer wedded to the world as slaves and servants of the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have been bought with a price, the blood of Christ, and now we are joined to another. We are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our heavenly husband. Whenever that marriage becomes temporarily separated by worldliness, by some of us falling into the temptations that the world dangles before us, that is called adultery in the scripture, harlotry. It's called idolatry. So the first idea is detachment. We also see in many other phrases and metaphors and the terminology in the Bible that we are to be separate from the world. Are you okay? Can you hear me? So I ask you a question. Are you separate from the world? Are you detached? And are you joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in a daily, living, loving relationship with him? The very meaning of the church, ecclesia, indicates we are separated. Ekklesia means the called out ones. Called out from where? From the world, to be joined to the Lord. The doctrine of separation means then that if we are called out from the world, we are looked down upon by the world because we are not like them. And our separation sends a message to them. We are not like you. And anything that is not like the world or even us, we tend to be suspicious about. And this is why the church is so marginalized by the world, especially in our day. We're considered nothing by the world. Religious freaks, a big fringe group, right-wing wackos, like the believers in the first century who had to flee persecution and live in the catacombs in the early church where our forefathers hid from persecution. In a very real sense, we often have to flee from the world in our being separated from it. You see, often separation portrays believers as iconoclasts, as pariahs, that is, outsiders, which are repudiated by the world, rejected, attacked, and persecuted. Not that we desire persecution, and we ought not to be so unwise and foolish as to think if we would draw persecution to ourselves, we would be martyrs, or we would suffer for righteousness' sake and be pleasing to the Lord. We need to use wisdom. So that is separation from the world. Secondly, let's look at engagement or involvement. If we're to be separated, then to what extent are Christians to be involved in the world? Well, let me give you several things very quickly. First, we are sent by Christ into the world. He tells us, as you have sent me into the world, our Lord Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer in John 17:18, I also have sent them into the world. Well, how can we be separate from the world and simultaneously Jesus send us into the world? Well, we are sent into the world for a specific purpose and reason, not for any desire of our own. The Lord said that we are to occupy until he comes. Our Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are there so that they can taste the gospel through our word and through our lifestyle. We are there so that they can see the truth through our gospel preaching and through our holy living. We're also in the world as God's representatives, representing his burden, his doctrines, his truth, his concerns, as the only institutional organization that he has ordained and left in the world in faithful local churches. So we're not to be blind or indifferent to the activities going on in the world, but we are to be aware of what's going on in the lives of our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, as well as throughout the whole nation. It's okay to have a general feel of the moral direction of our communities and our nation for the sake of intercessory prayer, for the sake of catching the burden of the needs of our communities and our nation, so that we can represent the lost before the throne of grace. We're to be discerning. We are in the world, and while we're there, we're to be discerning so that we can distinguish truth from error, avoiding the error and following the truth. We're to evaluate constantly the spiritual issues, the core underlying spiritual backstories that are going on in people's lives all around us, so that we know how we can respond to them as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to question what is going on. We're to look under the rug and at the foundational issues that are motivating people and moving communities to do what they do. And of course, we're to challenge certain actions in the right way according to biblical principles. And of course, we're there through our lifestyle to expose the evil that is in the world. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Also, our involvement in the world extends to concern for man's plight, in his poverty, in his hunger and disease. Certainly, there are many who are abused physically, verbally, and in many other ways. Injustice is constantly an issue in every community, and the believer must know the scripture well enough to know how to respond to these kinds of situations. Of course, we're not to shift our focus from holy living and evangelism activities to these other social causes and usurp the vital place that holy living and evangelism should take in our lives, like many other former Christian organizations, which have now become social organizations, where they no longer teach and preach the gospel, but just reach out to hungry and feed the hungry. It's okay to feed the hungry. Jesus said, give to the poor. He that gives a cool cup of water to someone in the name of the Lord, that's a great work, but we go before them first with the gospel banner, with the name of the Lord Jesus. So we are to have compassion for the lost and concern for their spiritual condition. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven in the world, spreading wherever. We're involved in the world. But as our theme suggests, we're in the world. God has sent us into the world, but we are not of the world. Jesus said in John 17, turn with me there to John 17, beginning at verse 11. John 17, 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The perfect text here to express the theme of our conference, in the world, but not of the world. Clearly, the Lord Jesus has sent us himself into the world, but in our hearts, in our affections, in our priorities, in our aspirations, we are not of the world, and we never become attached to the world in any of those things. Someone says, well, what about social and political involvement? I'm not one to endorse political involvement. That is not our place. Christians have lived under every conceivable reign and dominion and administration since our Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. Every form of political government, and our job is not to try to change the external bodies of men, the physical welfare of people. Though if an opportunity arises out of a good example and to demonstrate a good work, we can help someone socially or otherwise, fine. But that is not our calling. The world, Jesus said, will hate us when it knows what we represent and who we are, which is our very theology and what we believe. And what we teach is antithetical to the very philosophy of the world. And when they understand that, they will hate us. Now, Jesus did not pray that the Father would take us out of the world, but that he would keep us from the evil of the world. So we are to be separate from that evil. We're not in the world to try to change the government so that we can legislate Christianity to people and create some kind of dominion on earth. I'm against the dominionism movement. We're not trying to create some Christian theocracy, which is the New Testament version of an Old Testament theocracy. We need to change men's hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, through the teaching of God's word, making disciples of them through the time-honored way of preaching and teaching, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and change them through regeneration. But he's ordained the preaching of the gospel to save those which believe. Okay, with that first point, the meaning of worldliness and separation, you have a backdrop upon which to build to our second point, the danger of worldliness. With that background, let me suggest several areas of great danger for you and for me. Because every day, or almost every day, unless we're sick, we have to go out there, do we not? And face people who are filled with devils, who are motivated and moved by their own carnal depravity. And they will bite and devour us. But Jesus said we are to be like sheep among wolves. Let's begin with a foundation on the doctrine of separation. Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Are you conformed to this world? Have you compromised a particular truth and are conformed to a practice, a habit of a sinful nature? God says we're not to be conformed to this world. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, 1 Corinthians 2:12 says. Again in Galatians 1:4, Christ gave himself for us that he might rescue us from this present evil world. Jesus died to save us from our sin, from the devil, and from the world. Not so that we can go back and blend right back into it. Again in Ephesians 2:2, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. The implication is, but not now as Christians. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Those who have not experienced completely the regeneration of their souls, but have been partially awakened to the things of God and have tasted of the powers to come and have understood to a limited extent the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, these who have what we call a spurious conversion eventually will fall away, as in the case of Demas. It's a serious situation. Eternity is at stake. This is a matter of life and death. Worldliness is a sign that it could be some are not saved who have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's only a matter of time. They're a ticking time bomb. They'll eventually fall away. And our heart breaks that this is the case. So many true biblical faithful pastors spend a lot of their time ministering to church members who have never been fully converted and seem to always have the world in their hearts. A wise pastor will minister to the root of the problem rather than trying to conform the outward man. They need to get converted. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep himself unspotted from the world. Say that. To keep himself unspotted from the world. Are you doing that, my friend? Are you unspotted from the world? Maybe as we all fellowship together, we are blessed by that fellowship. But when you go home and you close your door and you're in your house and in the privacy of your home, is the world still in there with you? James 4:4 says, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be found in a place where I am God's enemy. We read in 1 John 5:4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. We know that we are of God. How do we know, Pastor Tony? We know we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. We do not lie in wickedness. Let me give you several dangers with that biblical foundation on separation from the world. Several dangers to avoid. First, the danger of being influenced by the world's standard of right and wrong. The world does not define for me or you as a Christian what is good or bad or right or wrong. Actually, the world may define what is bad as good and what is good as bad. And that's what they're doing. The world has redefined so many time-honored values and unquestioned moral virtues since the beginning of the world. In the United States, just a few months ago, right, Brother Nick? Our own Supreme Court voted to legalize gay marriage. About 3 years ago, President Obama publicly endorsed gay marriage, and 36 out of 50 of our states have legalized gay marriage. So all three branches of our government, judicial, executive, and legislative now, have endorsed the perversion, the abomination of homosexual marriage. Do you think the judgment and punishment of God is going to accelerate upon the United States of America? Just a week ago, while I was here in Nigeria, a brother, a Christian friend of mine, sent me a news report in the email about Scotland voting to, that is the teachers' union of Scotland, voting to start teaching alternative lifestyles to five-year-olds. Well, that didn't surprise me, because right down the road from where I live in Oakland, California, they've already been doing that. Have we become desensitized to these things, the worldly things of the enemy and of the people of the world? Have they become so commonplace that it takes a lot to move our hearts to intercessory prayer with grief and sorrow, representing God's burdens in the world as his representatives? There's the danger of being influenced by the world's standards. Let's keep those standards far away from us. Let's consume our lives with the scriptures and meditate deeply upon them and hide the truth in our hearts, so that we will be very sensitive to truths and standards of God's words versus those of the world. Secondly, the danger of not being careful on how you spend your leisure time. We read, redeem the time, for the days are evil. If you're not careful, you will find yourself spending more and more time engaging in worldly activities during your leisure time, especially at night. Most Christians don't struggle in the morning. They usually have their devotions and then they go off to work whenever your morning is morning. But it's in the evening, after you get home from work, that very often is the most dangerous time, when you're tired and you just want to plop down in front of the television set or some worldly form of entertainment and fill your minds with the things of the world. It's a very dangerous time. What I did when I was a bivocational pastor years ago, before I became full-time, on my way home from work, there was a 45-minute train ride. I would read my Bible and pray then. So not only did it prepare my heart to seek the Lord later on that night, but it pushed a reset button in my mind and heart, so that my attitude towards my wife and children was really good when I walked through the door, rather than carrying with me the burdens of my job and taking it out on my family. It accomplished a lot of good purposes. What I do now is, everywhere I go, I play Bible reading tapes, and I put a Bluetooth in my car, so I use my time wisely. When I'm just driving, and some would consider that downtime, I'm listening to the Word of God, or I'm making a ministry call, counseling someone, or arranging an appointment, or something like that. Use your time wisely. If you have leisure time or downtime, that is a critical block of time that God has given you as a gift. The Lord knows, especially here in Nigeria, you have to work 8 or 10 hours a day, and then it takes 2 or 3 hours transporting yourself each way. By the time you get home, you've got about 8 hours that is yours, and you have to cut into your sleep time many times to read the Word and pray. So you have maybe 1 hour or 2 hours of time that is discretionary. What are we going to do with that time? Watch television? With 1 hour a day that we have? Especially you folks here in Nigeria? Remember, you're in charge of your schedule. You can do with it as you will. But God would have you use it wisely for his glory. The third danger is that of being swallowed up and absorbed by the business of the world. We weren't created to be a filter for food or sleep or work. We were made in God's image. And God tells us that we're not to be slaves of sin or slaves of the world or the things that are in the world. An earthly job is good. It's a gift of God. It's a means of paying our bills and providing for our families. But it is not many or not everyone who knows how to use their time wisely at work. Be efficient, be hardworking. So if it's within your ability, you can reduce a 10-hour schedule to an 8-hour schedule just because you're a diligent worker for the Lord, laboring as unto Him. Don't get caught up with the office gossip and chatter and scandals. Work as unto the Lord. But our business life, whatever we do, whatever vocation we have, should not consume all of our lives so that we have no time left to walk with the Lord, let alone fulfilling our duties as a faithful church member, using our spiritual gifts to edify one another in the body, to be a vital part of the organic local church that John 15 represents in the parable of the vine and the branches. There needs to be an internal bond and relationship flowing from one member's heart to another. That requires preparation. That requires you to be walking in the Spirit when you go to church. That requires you to hit the ground running so that the mind of the Spirit is prompting you prompting and quickening your spirit to reach out to others with boldness, with love, with gentleness, and with courage. We need to use our time at church efficiently. That requires the leading of the Spirit. And if we're tired all the time, and we wake up Sunday morning, carnal in the flesh, and we watch 3 hours of worldly television, well, I'm watching the news, Pastor Joe. Look, we've got good news to focus our attention on in Scripture. Why do we want to watch that bad news all the time? Fill our heads with murder and strife and calamities and all of these things. Use your time wisely at work. Be careful. In whatsoever state you are in, to therein be content. Some American Christians have had to take second and third jobs because they have overreached themselves financially. They have overcommitted their finances because they want so many worldly possessions that it will take years to pay them off on their credit cards, and they find themselves working 60, 70, 80 hours a week to do it. And no wonder why pastors have no laborers, no helpers in the church to do the work of evangelism and outreach and all the rest. I think that being a good steward of our finances is very much a forerunner of being able to handle other responsibilities properly. The fourth danger is that of not abstaining from all amusements, entertainment, and recreation that are clearly connected with sin. Now, we do have legitimate pursuits and legitimate recreational activities like exercise and other things that are not connected with sin. But anything that is an amusement or a diversion or an entertainment or recreation that would incite us to sin or plant seeds of sin in our thoughts, in our hearts, is not legitimate. We have no liberty to engage in such, to set ourselves down in front of such and enjoy those things. The Bible says, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Avoid all appearance of evil. And the last danger is that we need to be moderate in the use of lawful and innocuous recreation, in harmless recreation. Again, we can overdo it, even with legitimate recreation. It's okay to go on a vacation. Our body needs rest. Our minds need rest. It's okay to read history or science or even a good biography. I love a good biography. But don't overdo it. We need to be consumed primarily with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, lastly, and I'm going to hurry on with point three, the tragedy of worldliness. I've added this because when you and I become worldly, who comes up on the short end of the stick? Who loses the most besides us? The Lord Jesus Christ. He desires our fellowship, our companionship, does he not? He always lives to make intercession for us. In the Garden of Eden, we have the Lord depicting the very reason why he formed creation and reality in its present form, so that he can commune with mankind. He came down in the cool of the day and walked with Adam and Eve in fellowship with them. That was a type or a metaphor of eternal communion with the living God. That is the reason why Jesus Christ was sent into the world, to reconcile us to himself so that we can resume communion and fellowship with God. That was the initial purpose and reason for the creation of mankind. In 1 John chapter 2, our text, go back there. I want to say something here about our text. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I know Pastor Nick is going to probably do some exposition on this. He has a message coming up tomorrow on the love of the Father versus the love of the world. So I'm not going to take away steam from his sails right now. I just want to make a quick point in passing on this. You see, our text clearly teaches here that the world exerts a pull and power on our affections. There's something about our affections that is so critical as a Christian. Whoever has our affections, whoever has our heart, has us, right? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Whoever has your affections has you. That's where you spend your time, wherever your affections are. Whatever you love the most, like the most, is what you will be focused on the most. We find here that with regard to worldliness and being separate from the world, a lot of it is all about where our affections are. If your heart and love are on the things of the world, they will of necessity not be on the Father. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world at the same time. One of those two will win over your affections to either one of them eventually, right? In verse 15, love for the world is seen in, as I've explained, the philosophy of the world, the standards of the world, its worldview, its values, but also later on in the text, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the kinds of things in the world that will compete with the love of the Father. And as love diminishes in the one, that is, say, in the Father, it increases in the other one, or the world. As love diminishes for the world, our love for the Father or for the Lord will increase. So where are you tonight? Is there bubbling beneath the surface of your soul a craving for the things of the world? Perhaps you're not a believer, you're not saved. You have religion. You have a lifestyle of religiosity. You go to services. You go to church. You do this, you do that. You have a special appetite for the Bible and the things of the Bible. But your heart is immersed in the world. And you're living a double life. And you're struggling. The Lord has been making you aware, perhaps in recent months and years, that you cannot continue with this state of double-mindedness. You cannot serve the world and have the world, and serve the Father and have Him at the same time. Oh, come before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said that, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is a heavy yoke and burden to have to carry love for the world on the one hand, and conviction and guilt that you have divided love and loyalty between the world and God on the other hand. The Lord Jesus Christ, a great and powerful Savior, will release you and set you free from that bondage, that slavery to the world. He loves to save sinners. He loves to break the chains of addiction and slavery to the things of the world. Is popularity with friends, popularity with worldly co-workers, acceptance by everybody around you, an albatross on your neck constantly causing you to stumble? Is your light hidden under a bushel? Because you want the favor of the world, but also the favor of God and the church simultaneously. You cannot have the two. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his own cross daily. Let him deny himself. You must deny the love yourself, the love and the favor of the world. Our first love is often sacrificed for the idolatries and adulteries committed with the world. Jesus said, I have this against you, that you've lost your first love. I'll close with this. If you are a believer and have been tampering with worldliness, struggling with worldliness, the Lord Jesus still loves you and always will. He never will leave you nor forsake you. He promises in Scripture as much. But you need to return to him. We read in Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. The world has nothing for you. It may appear pleasurable, its activities and what it has to offer may seem delectable and delightful to you, but in the end, the world will consume you, destroy you, and spit you out, and have no concern for you whatsoever in the process. Oh, don't realize only then that you have been deceived, you have been forsaken by the false promises and the dead-end road of the world. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful. He's faithful to complete what he started in us. I know in Nigeria there are so many pressures to earn a living, to put food on the table, to be healthy, to just survive on a daily basis. But the God of Christians in America is the same God of Christians in Nigeria. It could have easily been us born in Nigeria and you born in America. We are born and we live where God wants us to. And God is just as faithful to provide for you here as he is anywhere else in the world. Don't get caught up with the philosophy of the world and get in this competition for the things of the world. The kingdom of God has given to you. He's given to you his son. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Let us repent of any worldliness that has temporarily taken hold of us. Let us renounce the things of darkness, the hidden things of darkness, and the things of the world. And let us return to the Lord Jesus, the lover of our souls, the healer of his people, the restorer of his church, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That he will not cast us out. That when a bruised reed is breaking and a smoking flax flickering, he will not break it and he will not make the flame go out. He will revive us again. Oh, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will come down, that you will truly lift up that heart, that soul of your saints here in this place, which may be struggling and stumbling and hurting. Lord, please cause them to return to you, for underneath are your everlasting arms. Draw them back to yourself with cords of love, and we'll be thankful to you. We'll praise you and bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. Okay, please listen to the following announcement before you go. Please, we beg of you, as you have all come into this place, if you have your telephone with you, please, we want you to turn off your telephones. Or, at best, put them on silent. Turn off your telephone or put them on silent, please. We have all kinds of distractions and all kinds of interference with our recordings, please. And I would like you to also know that once the sessions are on, the hostels will be locked. The hostels will be locked for security purposes. And then if you need anything urgently and you have to go outside there and meet the protocol people outside there, so they will be able to